Well, good morning.
Morning.
Good to see you here this morning. If I didn't get a chance to meet you out in the lobby, my name is Harold. I'm the campus pastor here at Grace Community Church Northwood Campus. We've got three campuses. One's in Fremont, one's in Tiffin, and then we're going to be starting a fourth, Lord willing, in September and out over in Sandusky. And so if you have friends over in that area, let them know we're coming to town. And if they want a good church that preaches from the Bible and has a little more contemporary side to it, it'd be a great place for them to be a part of. This morning we've got a guy who we're looking at for possibly our pastoral resident position that we have open. His name is Matt Massasi, and so he's actually right down here. You don't have to wave or anything. So we're checking out Matt. Matt's checking us out, seeing if it would be a good fit. He would oversee our youth and young adult ministry, but then we'd also give him some other pastoral responsibilities, and eventually he'd be up here teaching from time to time, kind of like what Jason was doing before. So just be praying for that, for the decision that we need to make, he needs to make. He'll be speaking at Fuse tonight, so that's our middle school and high school ministry. It's at 5 o'clock, 5 to 7, and so he'll be preaching for 2 hours, and we want to see how he does. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, that sounds normal, right? No. No, we'll have some music tonight, and Matt will teach, and then we also got some Sundays and stuff like that. So even if you don't have youth, if you want to come and check it out, feel free, 5 o'clock, and we'll have plenty of ice cream, I'm sure, to share, so especially since I can't eat a lot of it anymore. So, but our desire as a church is to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ, and so our church family has been very faithful in being able to support full-time staff, and so we've got this position called a pastoral resident right now, and so his focus will be on reaching youth and their families, young adults, for Christ, because again, that's our mission. That's what Jesus Christ, when he left, told we who have placed our faith in him, that our mission is to see people come to faith in Christ. That's our number one reason why we get up every morning, why we go to work, why we live where we live, why we interact with people. So therefore, as a church, the church is just the people that reside in a building, worship in a building, serve in a building. That's what we're supposed to do together as a church, and it's the message that Paul's talking about and laying out for us in the book of Galatians. We're going to be in Galatians 4 this morning. That's page 1167, if you're using the Bible there in the seats. And before I get rolling on this, I just feel like this is important to us. There is a lot in this chapter that we're going to be looking at. And so we always have first-time attenders in our church, and so I just feel like today I need to say this. If church is new to you, like this is a few times that you've been to church, I'm going to be covering some stuff that you'll be kind of like, huh? Just sit there with the huh? That's fine. Working through for 3 or 4 weeks now, and so even if you're familiar with church and you're not familiar with the book of Galatians, some of the stuff might be just, wow, that's just a lot. I apologize, but pick out the one or two points, the main points, and focus in on that. And here's the one big point to remember, and that is God loves you. He's demonstrated it through having Jesus Christ die on the cross for you, and you don't have to work to get his favor. He already loves you. He's demonstrated by Jesus Christ dying on the cross. So if you're a person who does not have a relationship with Christ, with God, you don't know if you're right with God, understand that God's done everything that you need for that to happen. We're going to talk about some of that today as we go through this. So we've been working through this. We're in chapter 4 now. Again, back then, Paul was writing a letter. The editors of the Bible, when they put it together, to put chapters and verses so you can study them a little bit easier. But he's just writing a letter. He's writing a letter to a bunch of churches in the region of Galatia. Galatia is present-day Turkey. And so there's a bunch of churches that were established that he actually went in, he shared the gospel with. They came to faith in Christ, primarily Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And every time he went into a town and he shared that God loved those people, that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that they could be freed from going to hell through faith in Christ, then he'd leave. Well, actually, he would cause a riot. People didn't like that message. He typically would get beat up. A couple of times he got beat up to the point that he was almost killed, thrown out of the city. Then those people who accepted the message, they would take him to the next city, and then he would start telling the message again until he got a riot going, and then they would beat him up. And it wasn't the greatest life in the world, but he was giving the gospel and sharing people with people who Jesus Christ was. But when he left the town, what would happen is there were some Jewish people who would come in, and they said that they were believers in Jesus Christ, but then they were saying, you need to have faith in Jesus, but then you have to add to that. You have to take the Jewish law that God gave to Moses back in the Old Testament, and you have to live that out on top of your faith in Jesus. And so Paul is explaining to them, writing a letter back to them, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Old Testament taught. We looked at that last week in Galatians 3. That's not what the New Testament teaches. And today, we have similar teaching. We talked about this in chapter 1 a couple weeks ago. You can go back and listen to those on our podcast. But there's teaching today that says, yes, you can have faith in Jesus, but then you have to do these religious things. We found out last week in chapter 3 that if the law that God gave to Israel doesn't save somebody, in other words, doesn't make somebody right with God, then certainly anything man throws into the Bible over and above what the Bible teaches that supposedly makes us right with God wouldn't work either, right? It makes logical sense. God's law doesn't even do that. So then these Christian things, being a member of the church, being baptized, being, you know, just the different things that some Christians teach. And it's amazing to me because when you read the Bible and you break it down, it's very clear that it's not our good works, it's not our good things that we do, not even if they're religious things, don't make us right with God. Only Jesus can do that. And then we do good works after that, once we're right with Him, because we love Him. We'll talk about that this morning. So here's what the Bible teaches. I kind of summarize it. I've been doing it every week. And it's this, that there is only one gospel, one good news from God, and it's received through faith in Jesus, what He did on the cross and rising from the dead, commands. We should all be able to go, oh, good. I don't have to try to be so good all the time, right? Because we know how bad we are. So what's the good news? The good news is that salvation, which means salvation from our sin and salvation from its consequences, which is eternity in hell, and knowing that we're right with God because of that, salvation is through faith in Jesus' work, His work on the cross, rising from the dead, not our works, not what we do, not how we do it. So works, and again, whatever it is that you think might help you get God's favor, it could be a religious thing, it could just be you being a good person, whatever the good work is, whatever the good deed is, doesn't earn us salvation. We do those good works after we're saved. We do it because we're saved. We do it because we are a child of God. So here's how Paul's been laying this out. And again, a real quick review because some people haven't been with us every week. In Galatians chapters 1 and 2, Paul was telling us that the gospel message that he's been teaching is something he got directly from Jesus. He wasn't taught it by the apostles. He wasn't taught it by some other people. Jesus himself gave him the gospel message. Galatians 3 and 4, we were in Galatians 3 last week, today we're in 4. In Galatians 3, he's talking about why it is and the proof that the law isn't what saves a person. The Jewish law, or any law for that matter, isn't what saves a person. He starts with the Holy Spirit and the experience that they had as Gentiles who placed their faith in Christ. The Bible teaches when a person places their faith in Christ that God, the Holy Spirit, enters their life. They don't become God. They just that God is now in their life. They have spiritual life. They can have a relationship with God. So Paul was saying, when did God the Holy Spirit show up? Was it when you were doing your religious stuff, you Jewish people, when you were doing the Jewish law? Did you see God the Holy Spirit doing miracles and changing how you live life? Not just from, not on your Sabbath day, but like in between the Sabbaths. Was your life changing? You non-Jews, as you were worshiping Zeus and as you were worshiping Diana, the Greek and Roman gods, was the Holy Spirit doing miracles? Was He changing people's lives so they were better and doing things? No, they weren't. It was only when the Holy Spirit showed up, and he only showed up when they placed their faith in Christ. Then he says that salvation, this idea of salvation by faith, was taught 600 years prior to the law ever showing up. He told a guy named Abraham, which was, 2,000 years before Jesus, 4,000 years before our time, he said that you are made right with me because of your faith. You're made right with God through faith in the promise that he made. What he made to Abraham was that eventually there'd be one who comes and saves us from our sin. He didn't say that specifically, but as you studied out, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Then he says you'd have to live the law perfectly. From the moment you're born to the moment you die, you'd have to do every single law perfectly right in order for you to be in heaven, because you have to be perfect to be in heaven. Well, none of us could even do the Ten Commandments, and there's 300 and some other laws that we'd have to follow. So that's not going to work for you either. Only Jesus, who's God the Son, who became man, is perfect. He's a perfect man. He lived perfectly. He lived out the law perfectly, and then he died for us. The law was given to let us know what sin is and the fact that we're sinners and we need somebody to save us. And that's who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. And in Galatians 5 and 6, we're going to look at the next 2 weeks. It's okay, there are good things that we're supposed to do. What are those things? How are we supposed to live our lives now that we have placed our faith in Christ? All right, clear as mud? Just telling you, I appreciate your honesty. All right, so let me kind of start things off with the message itself. That was an intro. Have you ever been in a situation where you're trying to explain something you think is pretty simple? And so you're trying to explain this simple thing to somebody else, but they're just not getting it, right? And so you're trying every way for, and you're inside, you're just like, oh my word, this is so easy to understand. Why is this such a struggle? So you try different words, you try different concepts, you try different illustrations, you pull out paper, you start writing things down and doing kinds of diagram. Then you're to the point, well, maybe if I just get really loud, if I yell, they'll understand. You know what I'm trying to... I kind of feel like that's what Paul's doing here, especially in chapters 3 and 4. He just seems like he's saying the same thing, just in different ways. And just to let you know, as a pastor, that's hard, because you guys come here and you're like, well, Harold, you just talked about that. I know. But God was the one who had Paul write it, so I'm just doing what the Bible said, so hang with me. We're going to talk about kind of the same stuff we've been talking about the last couple weeks. Maybe it's because we need to hear it as well. Maybe it's because it's so simple that we don't quite understand it. Maybe that's why God's doing this. I don't know. But in Genesis 3 and 4, Paul actually summarizes what he's going to say. That doesn't mean the service is over. He's going to summarize what he's been saying in chapter 5, verse 1. So I want to read that for you. So if you don't get anything else, maybe it's a good way to put this. If you don't get anything else this morning, just let this verse kind of ring in your ear, okay? And just have that kind of going on in your head as I'm talking about everything else. Maybe that's a good way to operate this morning. If you're new with us, I put in little explanations as I teach and read through this, so hopefully that's not confusing things. So freedom. What freedom? Well, freedom from our sin, that's detailed in the law, Galatians 3, and it's eternal judgment in hell that's on us, that Christ set us free. So Christ, living the perfect life, dying on the cross for us, is what frees us, because he lived the law perfectly. He died the death that we couldn't die. He says this, therefore, because Jesus did that, you who believe, because again, he's talking to non-Jewish people who have placed their faith in Christ, keep standing. It's a present imperative. And if you've been coming to our church any length of time, we talk a lot about these present imperative verbs. This imperative is a command. It's a present tense, which means day in, day out. It's a lifestyle. It's day in, day out, no matter what you're thinking, no matter what you're feeling, if you got up on the wrong side of the bed, if you ate something wrong, if you don't like what the Bible says, it doesn't matter. Do this command. And the command here is to stand firm. Set your spiritual feet on this truth that no matter how I'm feeling or no matter what anybody else says, being made right with God is through faith in Jesus. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. If you're familiar with yokes, not egg yolk, But the yoke that goes on cattle, it's a big wooden thing that joins two ox together. And I don't know, like, I've never been put in a yoke, but I can imagine it's heavy. It looks heavy. And it must be kind of, you know, weighs on the ox's neck and kind of rubs and that kind of stuff. And so he's saying, don't do that. Don't go back to the yoke of slavery, this weight of thinking you have to do a bunch of do's and don'ts to earn God's approval. He already loves you. He's shown it when Jesus died on the cross. So he already loves you. Question is, how am I going to make sure that relationship is right? So that's his whole point. Now we're going to go back to the beginning of Galatians 4, and we're going to continue working through. But again, if nothing else, just let that ring in your ears. And so he's saying that Jesus' life and his death is what brings us salvation, what makes us free from our sins, free from the eternal consequences in hell, free from thinking we have to work our way into heaven. And he's saying, be free, live free, enjoy that freedom, and don't go back. So in Galatians 3, he talked about being adopted by God into his family, and he's going to continue that idea of a child and adoption into Galatians chapter 4. And this is what he says. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, and that word there in the Greek means someone who's infant to three or four, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So the father determines a point in time, as a certain age, and when a child gets to that age, he moves from being this child who kind of looks like a slave, basically, because it's, you know, everything's provided for him, to having this full rights and authority of an adult child, okay? So also we, now he's kind of talking about mankind, while we were children, we learned last week from Galatians 3 that everybody is under the guardianship of the law. The law's responsibility was to let us know what was right and wrong and let us know that we needed a Savior. So it has this idea of kind of a weight on us. We're under its guardianship. It's directing us towards Christ. We're held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. And that means foundational principles of life. And so back then, everything was religious. Today, we get a lot of our laws from religion. But back then, everything was religion. And so the Jewish religion, called Judaism, it gave all the foundational principles of life. What's right, what's wrong, how do you worship God, how are you supposed to live your life, all that kind of stuff. The Roman and Greek mythology did that for the Gentiles. So the Greek and Roman mythology, those gods, they also told them how they're supposed to live and how they're supposed to worship and what they've learned, but they're in bondage to that. It's holding them down because they think those things are going to make them right with God or with their gods. But when the fullness of time came, so like the father choosing a certain age, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So God the Son became man, Jesus Christ. And it's not a certain age that moves a person to that full authority position. It's an event that does it, okay? So that he, God the Son, again, 100% God, 100% man, might redeem or pay the price to release from what? Our sin and hell. Those who are under the law, which is everybody, not just the Jews, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That word there, adoption, is to receive full rights and authority of being an adult child as though we're born into the family. So we're not born into God's family, we're adopted into his family. All right, but just a little side note for those who may not know, back then, in Roman culture, especially, if a person adopted one of his slaves to his child, become his child, he could never disown that person. If he had a son or a daughter born into his family, he could disown them. And so when the Gentiles heard this, when these Roman citizens heard what Paul was saying about God adopting, it meant that God brought them into their family, his family, and he would never kick them out of his family, which is, you know, pretty cool thing. Because you, those who believe, are sons, the children with full rights and authority, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son, which is talking about God the Holy Spirit, into our hearts to confirm our adoption, which is talked about in Galatians 3, crying, Abba, Father. It's not the Swedish band. It's a Greek word, which means you know, it's intimacy, okay? And it's not us saying it. It's God the Holy Spirit who's confirming his presence in us, by which then we were like, man, Abba. It means, it's like daddy, but I wouldn't suggest we call God daddy. But it has a sense of this intimacy, that this is a true and tight relationship with the God who created us. Therefore, because you've been redeemed and adopted, you're no longer a slave to the law, to sin, but a son or a child. That word means child. And since a child, then an heir through God. In other words, we have full access to all that God has, including heaven. However, at the time when you, Gentile believers specifically, did not know God, you were slaves to those by which are by nature are no gods. Israel was trying to worship the God of the Bible. They weren't doing it right, but they were trying to. The Romans weren't. They were just worshiping these gods who were not gods at all. It was just stone and wood, and they weren't even God. There was nothing. It was just stone and wood. There was no gods associated with them. So they are far from God in that sense. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, so God, and Paul's emphasizing that it's nothing that we do, it's everything that God does to restore that relationship. How is it you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things, to your old religion, to which you deserve or desire to be enslaved all over again? In other words, why would you go back, you know, not to their religion, but to the Jews' religion? Because it's the same thing, just different, you know, trying to do the same thing, winning the right to be, you know, approved by their God. And then he just kind of details some of that. You know, you observe days, and so you're going to start doing the Sabbath, which for them was Friday, Saturday. In the months, you're going to do all the new moons and the monthly offerings and the seasons. So now you're going to do all the different festivals that they do. And then you're going to do the sabbatical the years, which is a sabbatical year, taking the seventh year off and planting. And so he just kind of said, you're going to go back to all of that? Really? Even though you're already a child of God, you want to go back to that? I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. So he's concerned that maybe the message didn't actually get through. So Paul's point is, when God adopted these Gentile believers, when they placed their faith in Christ and he adopted them, he freed them from their religion, which was nothing. They weren't worshiping anything. And from the freedom from thinking that they had to earn this new God, this one true God, his approval. So, in other words, his point was, you're God's child. You got what you wanted. Why do you want, what are you trying to do? So, when you think about it this way. So, they're worshiping their gods in Greek and Roman mythology. They're worshiping those gods. Why are they doing that? They're doing that to win the approval of those gods. They think they're real, which they're not, but they think they are. And so they're doing everything those gods say to do in order to win their approval. Well, then they find out that those aren't gods and that there's only one true God, happens to be a God who came and became man, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. And then they turn their life over to him, so now they're right with God. You got what you wanted. You wanted to be right with God. You got it. You got it through Jesus. So why would you go back and try to do something that you already have? It doesn't make any sense. And the other thing is that I was thinking about is, who cares who gets the credit? There's something about us as humans, boy, we want part of this. We want the credit. We want everybody to know what we did in order to help Jesus save us. Which again, that just sounds really selfish and very self-focused and very sin-filled. It doesn't matter who gets the credit. Give Jesus the credit. One, because he's the only one who could do what he did. He's the only one who can save us. And who cares if he gets the credit? We get to go to heaven. That's awesome. So Paul's telling these people, man, don't want the credit. Don't shoot for the credit. Let Jesus have the credit that's due him. Just be thankful and live free. Live without that weight on you, thinking that you have to win God's approval. Warren Wiersbe is a pastor and a teacher. He kind of sums it up this way. The Galatians wanted God to accept them as servants when they were actually his children. And so he says that the child has the same nature as the father. Well, we do, because now we have God the Holy Spirit in our lives. The servant doesn't. The child has a father. We do have God, the Holy, you know, our Holy Father, our Heavenly Father. The servant has a master. And this to me is like one of the key points. The child obeys out of love. The servant obeys out of fear. Again, this doesn't always work in our families. Sometimes, like for me, I obeyed my parents out of fear because my rear end would really hurt if I didn't. But as I got older, I understood, no. They loved me. They cared about me. They set parameters for me, and I should have lived by those parameters. And so they were trying to keep me into a life that I wouldn't hurt myself. And so they gave me a little pain so I wouldn't have a bunch of pain. And most of the time I listened, and sometimes I had the other pain. But with God, He loves us. And He's done everything that could be done by having Jesus die on the cross for us. And He wants what's best for us. He wants us to live the life that He calls us to live because that's the best life possible. And so then our response should be, because we know He loves us and we love Him, we want to do life the way He wants us to do it. So our motivation's different. We're not fearing God to smack us over the rear end. We want to do it because we love Him and we know that He loves us. The child is rich, the servant is poor. The child has a future. We get to go to heaven. The servant does not. So it's not obeying because we have to, but because we want to. And so we'll talk more about that next week. But before He does that, He's going to train His focus here on the false believers. And there's a lot here, so bear with me. Hang in there. I'm going to try to rip through this as quickly as I can and still bring hopefully some understanding, thanking the Lord that He's the one that does most of the teaching. Final verses here. Here's what He's saying. That we are free from the pressure of false believers. So if people would come into our church and they start teaching something contrary to what the Bible teaches, we're free from their pressure. We don't have to worry about them. We don't have to be like all nervous about them. And so His first point on that is that they don't care about you. All right, which is kind of interesting. Paul's being pretty like right in their face. And so here's what he says for his first point. They don't care about you. This is how he lays it out. So he says, I beg you. So now as his pastor heart is being poured out here. I beg you, brethren, become as I am. I'm free from the law. For I also have become as you are. Now what he's saying there is, you Gentiles, you're really free from the law. You never had to do it in the first place. I'm like you. That's how free I am from the law, that I don't have to worry about that because of my relationship with God through Christ. You've done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. Paul's going to set up a comparison between him and these false believers, these false teachers. And so when he first showed up, as I told you before, he's always beaten. And sometimes he's beaten to the point of almost death. And so he shows up in their churches and in their towns. He starts a church, but he's physically a mess. And so we're not sure what his illness was, but he's saying, I was a mess. And that which was a trial to you, which is not them, God's not tempting, or God can't tempt, but they're not being tempted to sin. It's more of this idea of testing their character. That which was a trial to you, a testing of your character, in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel, like an angelic messenger of God, as Christ Jesus himself. I showed up just tattered and beaten and just needing some physical help and healing. And you guys heard my message and you accepted it as if Jesus himself was teaching it. He's trying to, remember our relationship, how it grew and how tight we were. And where then is that sense of blessing you had? In other words, where's that acceptance and loyalty that was between us? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So some people speculate, well, maybe he'd been beaten up so bad he was starting to lose his sight. And so they really, they wish they could have given them their eyes so he could see. Don't know for sure, but so, that word should be despite. So despite our great relationship, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They, these false believers, eagerly seek you, but not commendably. They're not doing it for you. They're doing it for themselves. They want control of you. But they wish to shut you out so you will seek them. These are false believers. So if you think about it this way, if they think getting more people to follow the law gets them into heaven, what's their motivation for getting people to do the law? Their selfishness. And so they want to control more people because they think it'll be better for them to get to heaven. But if a person comes in who, whether you get to heaven or not, but I'm going to heaven, whether you guys go or not, I can do whatever I need to do to help you guys know how to get to heaven. Because not me trying to get to heaven. I'm free. You know, and you guys hopefully will grab a hold of that. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable way. I mean, it's always good to have people, you know, want you and hang out with you, as long as it's motivated for something good, and not only when I am present with you. So I think there were some of these false believers who, when they were there when Paul first showed up, or that they became followers of Christ, whatever, when Paul was there, and so then they agreed with Paul, but when he left, they were tomb-faced, and then they started teaching something else. I think that's what he's talking about there. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone. I think he's yelling as he's writing, for I am perplexed. It would be all caps if he was texting, you know. For I am perplexed about you. He's at a complete loss. He doesn't know what they're thinking and why are they doing what they're doing. Here are my notes here for a second. And so, again, he's making this point. The big point is that freed from the pressure of false believers. And he's then saying, you're freed because, number one, they're not there for you. They're not looking to care about you. They only care about themselves. Paul's like, when I showed up, I was beaten up. I was bloodied. You helped me. And I shared with you this message that they could have a relationship with God if they just believe in what Jesus did. Not what Paul did, what Jesus did. Not what they did, but what Jesus did. And so despite his health issues, Paul shows up. Most of us, if we gotten beaten in one town, we wouldn't have gone back to the second town. But Paul goes from town to town to town, gets beaten up, beaten up, beaten up. Why? Because he wants these people to know this message, that they can know God personally, to get their sins forgiven. And so the Galatians welcomed Paul. They believed his message. They nursed him back to health, which is kind of an interesting point. So Galatians 3, Paul says, hey, remember the Holy Spirit and miracles. God did miracles through Paul in these regions. Why didn't he heal Paul? Just a side note, maybe you can just, you know, Paul's needing to be nursed back to health, but as he's doing that, he's actually doing God's healing people through him. So just something to think about as we think about what healing is and God has to heal, he's obligated to heal, all that kind of stuff. Evidently not in Paul's life. Paul was pretty faithful. But they knew that Paul wasn't in it for himself. Because the message of the gospel is, Paul doesn't get to go to heaven for doing what he's doing. Paul gets to go to heaven because of his faith in Jesus. And so they knew that Paul wasn't in it for himself, that he was only in it for them. It was all about them. Kind of like Jesus when he went to the cross, right? It was all about us. Paul was all about them. But that's not true of the false believers. The false believers, you got to understand culture a little bit here real quick. The Jewish people misunderstood what God said in the Old Testament. They misunderstood what the law's purpose was. And they missed the point that they were supposed to bring non-Jewish people to God. That they taught the opposite. They said, don't even go around non-Jewish people. Because if you touch one of them, you'll actually have to go get yourself cleaned, spiritually speaking. You have to do all these different laws in order to make yourself clean before God, approved by God, because you touched another person who wasn't Jewish. We saw in Galatians 2, where some of these guys showed up at the church, and Paul was hanging out with these non-Jewish believers eating. Peter shows up, and he's having this meal with them. Then false believers show up, and what does Peter do? Peter goes and eats with these Jewish believers who said you can't be around Gentile believers. And so we know that was already happening in their churches. And Paul's basically saying this. Why do you care what they think? They never told you about God before. Then when you found out about God, they showed up. And they're starting to put more rules on you. Why would you even care what they have to say? They're obviously wrong. They never cared about you. I did. And I didn't have to. But I did, just because I loved God and I loved them. And so, rather than thinking that the false believers actually cared about them, rather than caring about what they're teaching and thinking they should follow their teaching, Paul says this next thing, and that is, get rid of them. Kick them out. Get rid of their teaching and get rid of them if they're going to continue to teach that way. He goes on to explain, he's going to go on to explain using Abraham again and his two sons, and he's going to compare and contrast the being enslaved by the law, which one of his sons was a slave, that was born into slavery, and what it meant to be of faith in the promise, which one of his sons, Isaac, was born as the one who's going to carry the promise. This gets really, if you've never read this before, you're going to be going, what? And so just hear me out. Let me work through this. You can go home and kind of work through it. But he says this. The whole point here is he's going to say, kick them out. And this is how we're going to get there. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written, back in the Old Testament, Genesis 16, 600 years before the law was ever written, by the way, that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, as Ishmael, who is by Hagar, that's Sarah's maidservant or her slave, and one by the free woman, which is Isaac, by Sarah, Abraham's wife. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. It was Abraham and Sarah who believed in the promise, but then God's not working fast enough. So Sarah's like, hey, take my slave and have a baby with her, and then it'll be faith plus Abraham. He's like, oh, sure. Anyways. And a son by the free woman through the promise. So God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son together, those two. And so faith only in God, only what God said, made them right with him. This is allegorically speaking. So there's an illustration for these two women are, there's two covenants, two promises from God. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, that's where the law was given to Moses, bearing children who are to be slaves. In other words, slaves to having to live out the law, okay? She's Hagar. So Hagar was a physical slave who produced Ishmael, who was a physical slave. Even though it's son of Abraham, he was still a slave. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, again, where the law was, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem. For she, Hagar, is in slavery with her children. So, I'll just read it. Like Hagar produces children who are physical slaves, the law produces children who are spiritual slaves to trying to be right with God through the law. So that's the distinction that he's trying to make, or a comparison he's trying to make. But Jerusalem above, speaking of heaven, is free. So believers are citizens of heaven now. They live now as if we were already in heaven. How's that? Well, free from the law. She is our mother. So Sarah equals a promise which produces people who are saved from sin and hell through faith. For it is written, this is back in Isaiah, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. So Sarah, she couldn't have children initially. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate, speaking of Sarah, than the one who has a husband. And in the context here, we must be talking about Hagar. So what Isaiah is saying there is, hey, listen, you know, those who are of Sarah and Abraham, those who are of faith, rejoice, because there are going to be far more people, Jews and Gentiles, far more people who are going to be putting their faith in Christ than those who are going to be following the law. So that's kind of an exciting thing to look forward to back in the Old Testament. And you, brethren, Gentile believers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, which is the promise, or Isaac. So it is now. So as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, and you wonder why the nations around Israel are persecuting Israel, it goes back all the way back to Ishmael and Isaac, the Jewish people who are connected to the law are persecuting those who are free from the law. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. In other words, back then, Abraham was supposed to kick Hagar and Ishmael out, and God took care of them and provided for them, but they were kicked out of the family, so the church needs to send the false believers away. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Ishmael wasn't a physical heir of Abraham. Isaac is. False believers are not spiritual heirs of Abraham. True believers are. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. So let me rip through this really quickly here for you. So I want to say this first. So you have false believers, Jewish people who said they have placed their faith in Christ, who also say you have to do the law. That teaching is wrong. And so the teaching is what needs to get out of the church. All right, so in our church, we're not going to be teaching anything other than faith in Christ and Christ alone. If a false believer who's teaching that recognizes that they're wrong, you don't kick the false believer out. They become a true believer, right? So it's really the teaching. But if a false believer wants to continue teaching it, then you have to ask them to leave as well, because the teaching is wrong. And why is that so important? Is because eternity is too important. We will live on this earth, spend eternity somewhere. When we die, we will go somewhere. It'll either be hell or it'll be heaven. And it's too important to mess around with some sort of theological debate on just, well, you know, it could be this and it could be. No, the Bible doesn't teach. It's Jesus plus. It only teaches Jesus. And a person's eternity is too important. So we reject wrong teaching on salvation. I get it that our culture says, well, you don't want to make a person feel bad. And I get that. We don't want to make a person feel bad, but we want them to know the truth. And if the truth kind of makes them feel bad, well, maybe that bad feeling when they hear the good news will go into a happy feeling, right? Because they're thinking, I can't get to God. I'm trying, but I can't. Hey, you know you can through faith in Christ. Jesus rejected a lot of false believers in his day. We need to be willing to do the same. And I get it that it might make us disloyal to somebody, a spiritual mentor. It may make us disloyal to the church that we attended all of our lives, or a denomination that we were a part of. Our religious upbringing has deep roots. I get that. I have my own. But Paul said, we're not to be pleasing people. We're supposed to be pleasing God. We're supposed to be bringing this message. And if I bring a message that will cause me maybe to be ostracized by a spiritual mentor, by a church, by a denomination, that shows my love for God, because that's the true message. What they're teaching is not. And so it demonstrates a love for God, but it also demonstrates a love for them, that I'm willing to stand on the truth and not continue to let them go on the road to hell because I didn't want them to feel bad here on earth. Maybe feeling a little bad would be good. And so we give them the truth of the gospel. Wrong teaching on salvation hurts everyone. It misrepresents God. It confuses new believers. And it keeps unbelievers enslaved. It keeps them on the road to hell. And that's the most unloving thing we can do, is allow people to head that without giving them the truth and let them make a decision. Well, that's a lot. Let me give us our takeaways. I appreciate you guys hanging in there, because this is one of those messages I'm thinking, oh man, this is a lot. First one question is this: those of you who are, you don't know where you stand with God. You'd like to know you're right with Him, but you just don't know where you stand. And you've heard a lot of different things, and a lot of people have told you a bunch of different things, and some of them are in churches by people who think they know something, and I don't know anything. I'm just reading what the Bible says, you know, so it's not me, this is the Bible. So in whom is your faith? Is it in yourself, in good works, or is it in Jesus and His good works? It can't be you plus Jesus, because then that's selfishness on your part, because you're doing all the nice and good things for yourself. But if it's just Jesus, you can do all those nice things. And you're not doing it for yourself. You're doing it for them. That's love. And so, again, logical debate there as well. So if you want to be right with God, then trust what He says. Everybody that I've talked to, when it gets, you know, you keep talking with them, they're like, no, I'd like to be right with God. I'd like to know I'm going to heaven. They eventually get there, right? Well, you can be. You know, it's not based on you. It's based on what Jesus did. It's a great gift. God's own law can't make you right, nor can any good deed. It's only Jesus' death can make you free from your sin. So trust God's promise in that. Say, God, please, full weight of trust on the fact that you said Jesus did enough. and then leave it there. And let him forgive you of your sin. Let him adopt you into his family by placing God the Holy Spirit into your life. And then live life as a child of God the way he wants you to. And watch him at work. And when you die, you get to go to heaven, which is awesome. If you've done that, if you've made that decision, then the second takeaway is, do you know the Bible well enough to recognize wrong teaching? So specifically, we're talking about teaching on salvation, but do you recognize other false teaching, wrong teaching? You know, those that you're listening to, and those that you're reading, does anybody read anymore? If you're reading, you know, can you recognize if they're right or they're wrong? Your love for God is seen in your obedience, and your love for God will motivate you to want to be in his word, to be in the Bible, to read it, to study it, to know it, so you know who he is, and you know how he operates. And so spend that time with him. Demonstrate your love for him by spending time with him in his word. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And I'm so thankful for the fact that your Holy Spirit is the one who does the teaching ultimately. So I pray that you bring this information to a point of understanding, and that those who don't know you would give their life to you, and those of us who do, that we would follow you in a greater way, more obedience. Again, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming this morning. Really appreciate it. Have a great day. We'll see you.